They tell me that Brenda is still at the hospital. So pray for her that she'll have that baby and everything will be fine. That's Isaac. They gave him another name, but I'm going to call him Isaac for the first time when I see him. A treasured baby. We're in chapter 16 of Revelation. Picking up a little speed, it says, verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew, Armageddon. Every time I think of that name, Armageddon, I'm going to forget these actors, but I've already forgot. But the movie Armageddon, it's about a spaceship, Ben Affleck and some more of the dudes. Pretty good movie. The world is coming to an end. They did get that right. And you know, when you hear that name Armageddon, it's really a literary phrase in our culture. I remember when Persian Gulf 1 started. Time magazine, big article, different periodicals. They said, is this Armageddon? They run out and see what the church says about Armageddon. And into this unsaved world around us, they are unfamiliar with the scripture. They haven't come to faith yet. Armageddon to them is some gigantic war, the end of all wars, a nuclear war that in their minds, in fact, is Armageddon. But as we see, as we begin to study the scriptures, we find that in fact, Armageddon really is a spiritual conflict. All of this uproar, all of this big battle that's going to take place, and then we know Jesus comes back, wipes them out just like that. But the circumstances that are around this battle is something else. Armageddon will be when Jesus Christ returns in power, in his power, and in his glory. It's a spiritual judgment, really, on this world. And it isn't what so often what the world thinks of when they think of Armageddon. Chapter 16, it's a chapter that puts these things in front of us this morning. And it's a picture of the bowls of God's wrath, the vials of God's wrath being poured out on the world. And as we begin to study the book of Revelations, remember back in chapter 6 of Revelation, the seals were open. John had wept. No man was there to open the seals. And these four horsemen, they ride out the apocalypse. We begin to see early on in this last seven-year period, Daniel's 70th week, a fourth of the world's population is gone just like that. And then remember, we get the seven seals, the seven trumpets. And as the trumpets begin to sound, they begin to blow, a third of the waters are turned to blood. A third of the fresh water, a third of the salt water, a third of the trees are burnt up. All of the green grass is burnt up. And we see God's judgment falling in thirds there. They're being metered out. They're being measured out. And then we're given these parentheses where we see these two prophets in Jerusalem. And there's a message attached to that in regards to the God of all the earth. And no doubt he's giving them a chance to repent. There's the message being preached. Now, as we come to the 16th chapter, there is no longer any sense of these things being governed or metered out anymore. As they're being poured out, the Bible says, without a mixture. It is God's vengeance. It is God's wrath now coming on a Christ-rejecting sinful world. Chapter 16, the conditions on the earth are you still have the 144,000 that are whatever believe, and whatever believers there are is left on the earth that have not been martyred, and I don't know how many that is. And then you have the multitudes, the nations, the kindreds, and the tongues who have received this mark of the beast. whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. And we're going to read in these three times, in fact, that during these judgments, they blaspheme God of heaven. They know where these judgments are coming from. So in the end of chapter 15, we saw the Lord goes into the temple, and it says, and no man could get around him. He's brooding. He's upset because these mixtures of wrath is about to be poured out, and it saddens him. Matthew 24:22, remember, it says, and unless those days were shortened, speaking of these days leading up, well, really the days of wrath, 7-year period. He says, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The Son of Man wouldn't return. When he did, there would be no flesh left alive on the planet. So there's this great magnitude. Something is happening now. God is pouring out his wrath, full extent on his wrath. He says, I want this over with very quickly. Verse 8 says of Revelation chapter 15, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And there it is. No man was able to enter the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were completed. Verse 1 of chapter 16, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying, and we're not certain who is giving this loud voice. In chapter 16, verse 17, we'll know it's God. It's a great voice that comes from the throne. It's the only time in the book of Revelation we have a loud voice coming from the throne room itself. And I believe with an unmeasurable sadness, God begins to tell these angels to pour out the wrath. Because God, remember, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He cries throughout the Bible for those who are ungodly to turn and not to perish. We're doing a Bible study in the book of Jeremiah, a shameless plug, on Thursday. And the first 10 chapters of Jeremiah, God is pleading for Judah to turn from their sin. And it's amazing to me, for these 10 chapters, God is telling them everything that they've done wrong, and he gives them proof that he will bring judgment, because already Israel has been taken by the Assyrians, and God is pleading with Judah to turn from their transgressions, to turn from their sinful ways. And yet, they would not. It's not like, and I used to think this, God is a spoiled sport, and you can't do anything down here, and when you mess up, he's ready to hit you upside the head. That's not God. As I read the book of Jeremiah, and as I read the book of Genesis, and as I read all of these books in the Bible, it plainly states that God is long-suffering in his forbearance, in his grace, and in his love. And usually mankind's go-to line is, if I could only see a miracle, I would believe in Jesus Christ, that he is God. Then I'd really be on fire for the Lord. And as we go through this chapter, time and time again, God is wanting the sinner to wake up. He sends an angel flying through the sky, telling them to repent, saying about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, but they won't. And you know, that tells me, unless God begins to reveal himself to a heart, mankind would never come to him. He's doing all of these things, wanting mankind to turn from their sinful ways, but they will not. And verse 1 says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the 7 angels, who we met back in chapter 15, he says, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on earth. And again, how rapid this takes place. It's hard to tell, but it can't be prolonged any longer. It's somewhere towards the end of the 7-year period, towards the end of the last 3.5 years. He says, so the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. So it's global. And a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men. This is those who have received the mark of the beast. It says who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. So this angel goes around the globe and he's pouring out this global judgment. And it says the first judgment is something that comes upon those who have received the mark of the beast. And it tells us here that it is a foul and loathsome sore. It means it was running and it's a oozing sore. You should say, ooh, I hate those types. Now, whatever type of infection this is, I don't know, but they begin to break out with an oozing, painful sores. You know, angels and illnesses is very interesting. Sometimes God uses angels to do this. It's very interesting to see the spiritual forces behind some of these things. But now this angel goes. He pours out this vial as he flies around the earth. And whatever that causes, it causes infections to break forth in the men who have the mark of the beast, running painful sores. Verse 3 says, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Those are the whales, those are the porpoises, those are the turtles, everything, can you imagine, in the sea, the fish died. It became as the blood of a dead man. The Greek says it became blood as of the dead. So there's a question here. Is it literally turning into blood? And they tell me, by the way, it doesn't take much chemically to turn seawater into blood. Remember, Moses had did that in the Nile. A third of the sea was polluted and became as blood. Here it just indicates that the oceans of the world now are turned to blood. Became blood as of a dead man, it says. And every living creature, that's the soul, in the sea died. Now you don't have to turn to it, but I know you remember back in Genesis chapter 1, it says in Genesis 1, 21, and we follow God creating, Jesus creating. When he creates, we have the ex nihilo in the Greek, creating something from nothing. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bara, same things. He creates out of nothing. Bara in the Hebrew. He creates there, and he doesn't create again until verse 21, where he makes the animals. After he creates, it says, then he made. That word made is he formed. Skip down to Genesis 1:25. It says, and God made, he formed, he fashioned. The Hebrew word is asah, A-S-A-H, he asah. He accomplished, he produced the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. It isn't until he makes the creatures in the sea in verse 21 of Genesis 1. He creates again. He borrows. He creates out of nothing. He says he created them a living creature. The New King James says a living soul. That's better. Because now there's a change. Now there's a consciousness the animals have that's given to these creatures that are in the sea. So for the second time, what takes the beast of the earth above plant life is they are formed from the elements of the ground. I know you think people, and I don't have a green thumb. I wish I did. I could talk to my plants or play music to my plants, but they don't understand. We might want them to, but they don't understand. They have no consciousness. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. Genesis 21, when it says he created them, bara, a living soul. And the third time he uses bara is when he makes man in his own image, a living soul, a living spirit. Man, we know, is body, soul, and spirit. I used to tell the middle schoolers all the time when I would teach them, that's why you'll never see your dog or your kitten bow his head and claps his paws and say a prayer over his meal. All he knows to do is go eat. He does not give thanks. You have to have a spirit to do that. Man is a body, soul, and spirit. That's why we're created in the image of God. The animal kingdom is body and soul. So here in Genesis 1, he creates all the creatures in the sea. It says a living soul. New King James says a living creature with a consciousness. And he says every creature or every soul in the sea died. Now, is this literal blood? Well, it says down, if you look in verse 6 of Revelation, it says, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. So I think it is. It sounds like it is. So this second angel pours out his judgments of God's wrath upon the sea, and it becomes as blood as of a dead man, and every living soul died. I want you to imagine people gasping for air. Verse 4 says, then the third angel, rapidity, one right after the next, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers, because people might say, at least I can drink fresh water. Well, God is going to keep you from drinking fresh water now. It says, and springs of water, and they became blood. The drinking water, and it's going to say, they shed the blood of the prophets. They wanted blood now. You've given them blood to drink. So however long this is, or however long it stretches out, evidently people are turning to drink this, whatever it is. Verse 4, it says, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water. They became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you know, we have the angel of the earth, we have the angel of the wind, we have the angels of the sun. I get the idea as we study the Bible, you know, as you look at the moon, you ever notice those craters? They say Mars has the same craters on it. God is the great environmentalist. He keeps the meters and everything touching the earth. And I'm glad he does. But there are angels in charge of the waters and the sun and the winds and the earth. And they're the ones that are protecting us all this while from things happening. He says, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and was and is to be, because you have judged these things. Sometimes we can question God's righteousness. But I'm here to tell you this morning, God is a righteous God. He's been long suffering. He's waited, and now he's pouring out his vengeance and his wrath, and he's right in doing it. Verse 6 says, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Once again, the word is axios. Go to the marketplace, you have scales, you put a pound of beef on it, and they'll put the coins on until it evens out. That's what John is saying. It is axios. It is what is their just due. God never gives anyone more than their just due. He wouldn't be just if he did that. He gives them their just due in doing this. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. I don't even like going to the beach. I go, but I can't stay out there long. You would think I could, but I can't stay out there long. As a matter of fact, when I went to get a doctor's appointment visit, this girl, after I finished giving blood, and they take blood so much, giving blood, she walks out. She said, now make sure, because everyone knows at the hospital that I ride my bike. She said, make sure you're putting sunscreen on. And I thought to myself, I don't need sunscreen. And she said, I know what you're thinking, but you need it. Put it on. And of course, I have to put it on. But sunscreen is not helping here. No need of going to get any. Verse 9 tells us, and men were scorched with great heat. Notice this. And they blasphemed the name of God. They know where this is coming from. Who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. A sinner's heart. I love Peter when he said, it's the grace of God that leads you to repentance. They wouldn't take the grace. He's giving them wrath here. Malachi 4:1 says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 24:6 says the same thing. It says, therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. The prophets all spoke of this. Now this angel pouring out on the sun. I mean, people try to give scientific explanations of what's going on. But what's going on is the angel is pouring out this wrath on the sun. I don't know if it swells. I don't know if the Bible talks about the sun being heated 7 times more than it already is. And it's burning men. And they're cursing God. You have to understand, if it's increased 7 times, the earth begins to go out of whack. It would cause a sequence of things to happen. If you don't have this commentary, you really need to get it. It's a Henry Morris commentary. He has Genesis commentary and he has Revelations commentary, and they are very good. He's a PhD, a scientist, and he loves the Lord. He wrote the Revelation record, and he says in there, with this heat increasing like this, 2 things will happen. The immediate thing that would happen is the South Polar caps, Iceland, all of the ice would begin to melt, and tides globally would raise themselves to 50 to 150 foot high, the tides around the world from that much ice melting. So imagine Georgia being under blood, London, Hong Kong, Tokyo, New Orleans, Los Angeles. You just go around the world, all of these places. Imagine what we're talking about here. That's the first thing that would happen. Is the tide would rise because of the amount of melting snow on the caps and so forth. And then he said because of the heat, that would be incredible. You know, the water then would be evaporating and there would be a falling. And he said with the falling, you'd have parts of the continental shelves slipping into the ocean. You'd have tidal waves, he said, around the world, tsunamis of blood. I can't imagine a red tsunami coming on the shore and there's a whale and there's turtles and there's porpoises and there's fish, all dead fish, all in it. A bright red tsunami. Verse 9, we've already looked at. Verse 10 says, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. The throne of the beast, the throne of the Antichrist, wherever you want to put it, whether that's in Babylon, Iraq, or Rome, wherever it might be, and his kingdom, not this is not global now, his kingdom. It's where he happens to set up shop at in his political power, became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. I've had a lot of pain in these 64 years, but I've never had to gnaw my tongue. When I went to the dentist, probably 6 months ago, Lydia, and they replaced a cap on the back, and I came and I spoke, but every two or three sentences, I would bite my tongue, and that hurts. And I did not mean to bite my tongue. Imagine these men and women gnawing their tongue because of pain. Exodus 10 tells us that the darkness was so thick in Egypt, it was painful. Josephus said they were gnawing their tongues in Egypt also. Remember in Goshen, there was nothing but sunlight. Here, this darkness, a judgment falls on the kingdom of the beast, and the rest of the world is in scorching heat with no water to drink but blood, nothing to wash their sores with. Yet the kingdom of the beast is in darkness, and they're gnawing their tongues because of pain. Verse 11 tells us they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. That's amazing. And this is not subject to historical interpretation. There are those who want to make this happen in 70 AD. And as bad as 70 AD was, it can't handle a candle to what's going to happen. This is all current. The very end of things right here, this is all a literal darkness. All over the world, different times, it's going to happen. I have this book at home, and it's called Dark Days, and where people have written down when these dark days happen. And some in the United States, some has happened in Memphis for 2 hours, and it wasn't, eclipse. It wasn't an eclipse. It just happened. They have it registered. It's documented in Memphis, in Kentucky, up in New England, and Wisconsin. It turned black for a solid hour in the middle of the day. That was in the 1890s. And they have no explanation for it. It just turned black as night within a minute. And it was completely black for an hour. When God did this to the people of Egypt, when the judgments were coming, you know, he says of those that are lost, he says this in John, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But Jesus said, here's the problem, is that people love darkness more than they love the light. That's why they don't come to the light. Because if they come into the light, their deeds will be made manifest, their actions. If we look at the world that we live in, climate change, they tell me, billions of years, they tell me, why do they know the truth and not want to yield? Because there's an accountability to it. They'd have to say there is a God. Then there's that moral responsibility. There's an accountability that comes with believing. Once again, abortion is, is on the ticket. They say women's choice or freedom, but it is still killing babies. They masquerade that name. And if any female here or watching has ever had an abortion, there's forgiveness at the cross of Jesus Christ. But here they are blaspheming God, the God of heaven, because of the pain of their sores. And it says they repented not of their deeds. And because Jesus says the problem is that men love darkness. And take note where he says in John 3, he said, men agape darkness. Men is devoted to darkness. They decide they like sin. and they don't want to stop their sin. And have you ever heard, I remember, y'all probably don't remember the Flip Wilson show, but I remember it. What was his famous saying? The devil made me do it. Satan doesn't really have the time for little old me. And I hate to say it, and little old you too. He might have a Buck Private demon or someone that hassles us. But Satan, it's not Satan. Satan is messing with these world leaders and all those types of people. Might be messing with Billy Graham, used to mess with Billy Graham, something like that. Because we have victory in Jesus. We give the enemy too much credit sometimes. The Bible tells us we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We are not victims. The only reason I sin is because I want it to sin. I have the Holy Spirit in me. I have the power in me not to sin. But I yield to it sometimes. And that's the fact. And I have to ask the Lord to forgive me and repent and continue to walk. Verse 12 says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, a spiritual place. We know from Genesis, he speaks of Gihon and Shihon, Tigris rivers. And evidently here, bound at this river, there's these unclean spirits. And it says, its water was dried up, not dammed up. We like to help God, but we don't have to help God. It dried up. The Euphrates River dried up. The Euphrates River, it separates, it divides the east from the west. In fact, I don't know if you ever heard of this man. He wrote a poem. The name of the guy is Rudyard Kipling. And I know you've heard of this first part. East is east, west is west, and never the twain shall meet. Nobody ever reads the rest of that. But this is the rest of the quote. He says, east is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet until earth and sky stood presently at God's great judgment seat. Oh, he was right. So that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. The way of the kings of the rising sun. I don't know if it's China. I don't know if it's Korea. But it says the kings from the east. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Now, one thing about Victor Allen Summerour, I hate frogs. They're slimy. They're just nasty. And it might be, my dad used to take me frog gigging when I was probably 11 or 12. And he knew I did not like frogs. And after he'd have about 12 in this line, on this line, and 15 on this line, he said, boy, carry these back to the truck. And I don't want to take them, Daddy, I don't want to take them. And he'd make me go two or three steps, and then my other brother would take them, he'd carry them back. But I hate frogs. They're so nasty and slimy, and that's why I'm so glad God says the Holy Spirit is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. He could have said frogs could be the spirit, but no, that's Satan's property. Verse 13 says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This is one of the few times in Revelation that you get a beatitude. This is not written to the Christ rejecting armies that are coming to Armageddon. They're not going to be reading the Bible. They're not going to be reading Revelation. This is written to the church. God, he's describing the greatest judgment this world will ever see. In the middle of all of this, he steps back and he gives the church a word in the middle of all of that. You and I. He's making an allusion to something that John knew very well. At the tomb of Christ, the soldiers that were put there to keep watch were part of a 16-man unit. Our Navy SEALs, they get some of their stuff from the Romans, special ops. Those 16 men who watched the tomb of Christ, they were all efficient with a javelin, a long sword, and a short sword. And if any of those 16 men would fall asleep, all of them would die. All of them would die. And so what the leader would do sometimes, he'd go off and he'd come back and he might find one of the soldiers asleep and he would get a firebrand and put it on his skirt. And by the time he would put the fire out, he would be naked and he would be ashamed. That's how they knew they should stay awake. And that's why he says right here, let me read this verse again. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see him his shame. Are we praying? Are we watching not to talk about each other, but making sure we are walking in the light? Making sure we are following the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts. I want you to be concerned about Victor. I want to get there. But Jesus, in all of this calamity, all of these things are going on, he gives a warning to the church. Make sure your garments are clean, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. They're not going to be watching the armies coming to Armageddon. He's not speaking to them. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to the church, you guys. The worship team can come up. And let me read this last verse again. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. I know if all of us in this room are believers, we'll be on the mezzanine watching. But it's plenty of people, our loved ones, that if they don't cry out to Jesus Christ, and they're in the tribulation period, they're going to be right here. Maybe they will be one that says, I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to give my life to him and get their head chopped off. Maybe they're one of those. But like I've said before, we're living in the days of grace, you guys. When I look over, and I love history. When I look back on history, my mama, my dad, we used to talk about this all the time. I said, Daddy, I don't think I could have lived when you lived. And then he said, well, I said the same thing about my dad. I don't think I could have lived when he lived. And as I look back at the epochs, at the time of the transition of life, of history, I said, God, you know me inside and out. You know me very well. You place me at a time such as this where rumblings are coming, but if anyone can't serve the Lord in these days, boy, how can you serve him in the time of this 7-year period? And God calls it the church age. So it's not only my time where I'm at. God calls the church age the days of grace. So he says, you're living in the days of grace. Mama, daddy, the tough times you went through, you're living in the days of grace. Anything you, your parents went through, they were living in the days of grace. So we really have nothing to hold on to. Jesus Christ to them is the same Jesus Christ he is to us. And he kept those. And he kept Peter and James and John. And he will keep us if we walk close to him. That's the name of the game, walking close with the Lord. But I will say this, my belief, hard times are coming. Hard times are coming. I told my wife 10 years ago, I think there's going to be a time where we're going to be all living in a parent's house, in a sister's house, in one of my church friends' house. Times is going to get hard, and families are going to be living together, trying to make ends meet. And if I die today or if I die 10 years from now, when it happens, give me credit. Say, that little old black guy, he was right. Times, hard times are coming. I'll leave it as that. Hard times are coming. And you probably don't like me saying it. And it might get better for a little bit. But overall, because the Bible tells me so, times are going to get hard. These are not only the days of grace, these are the days right now we have the training wheels on our bicycles. And God is teaching us how to walk in these tough times, but they're not difficult times yet. He's teaching us how to walk now with these training wheels on, because when they come off, it's going to be hard times. We're going to be pushed to the limit. But we can hold on. Because we have a risen Savior who loves us, and we have the Holy Spirit inside us that's going to guide us and direct us, and he will not put more on us than we can bear. That's why in these days, and I'll go to my seat with this, in these days, we need to be getting to know him. We need to be reading our word and getting to know him and understand that he is a faithful God. He's a loving God. He's a God, I've said it 10 times now in the book of Revelation, that's not willing that anyone should perish. And believe it, when we're going through things, tears are in his eyes. And he's saying, just hold on, just hold on, just hold on. Because like I've told you before, when we get there, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard anything what the Lord has prepared for those who love him. Get to know Jesus. Walk with him. Love on him. Know his ways. Be guided with his eyes instead of a bit and a bridle. Trust him. Trust him. I told Allah, I'm going to go to my seat after I say this. It was so good. I want to appreciate, because I might forget, I want to appreciate every one of you guys that is praying for Erica. A day doesn't go by that I don't thank the Lord for you guys praying for Erica. I don't call her much. I called her Thursday, and I said, how you doing? She said, I'm doing pretty good. She never likes going to get her blood drawn and all that, so she was acting up. She was acting bad. And she said, Daddy, but you know, I feel those prayers. And tell the church, thank you for praying. And as the days get closer for her surgery, pray for Lydia. Pray for her. But I hope God heals her. I hope God gives her another 7 years. But one thing I do know, she's ready. She loves the Lord. She has great Bible studies. She loves the Lord. And she said, Daddy, I'm not going to complain. And I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. And I'm so glad he does too. And I'm so glad we know Jesus is our Savior. So thank you for your prayers. Because you know I'll forget anything in a minute. But thank you so much for your prayers. Let's close with a song. Stand, everybody.